The Laughter of God.
A very simple statement that one of the prophetic pictures from the Old Testament about the church is the picture of the life of Isaac, and even beyond that, the birth of Isaac. Because it's really the birth of Isaac we're going to look at more particular in our consideration of the topic of the laughter of God. When God chooses a character in the Old Testament to represent something, to represent the church, for instance, he doesn't choose randomly. God chooses very selectively. He chooses someone because of particular characteristics. And very frequently, it is not only the life and the character of the person, but very frequently the name itself of the person that whom God chose as a type or symbol of his church or of some other group is very meaningful. We have special reason to expect a name to be meaningful when God chooses the name. Now, parents love to choose the name of their children. This is almost a natural right of parenthood, that you have the right to choose the name for your own child. But there were certain places where God did not give the parents that right. Where God said, when you have a child, you will name the child thus and so. And one of these cases was the child Isaac, born to Abraham and Sarah. There was a name that God chose for the life of that child and for the class, the church, that Paul says that child would picture. And the name he chose for Abraham and Sarah to give to the child born in their old age was the name Isaac. Why was Isaac named Isaac? Let's look back to the account of the birth of Isaac. We want to read two passages of Scripture first. Genesis 17th chapter. We're first going to read Genesis 18, verses 9 to 15. Then we're going to go back and read Genesis 17, verses 15 to 19. Genesis 18, 9 to 15. They said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, this is the angel speaking, I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door. She was eavesdropping, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, oh, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Then in the 17th chapter, verses 15 to 19, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be born of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. And he said, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Here we have the background to the incident of the naming of Isaac, Isaac. Two times people laughed. Sarah, when she was behind the tent door, and she heard that she was going to have a son, she broke out laughing. And Abraham, he wasn't even content to laugh, he fell on his face and laughed. When he was told that they were going to have a child at age 100 and age 90. And God said, you're going to have a child, and we're going to name him Isaac. What does Isaac mean? Isaac means laughter. Isaac was named Isaac, or laughter, after this incident of this laughter of Isaac, of Sarah and Abraham. Doesn't that seem a little cruel? If you do laugh, if you do express a thought, oh, that's impossible, and a little bit of a laughter of unbelief, that the Lord would choose that incident and stick your child with that incident for the rest of his life, and that was going to be his name, laughter, and then he's going to say not only will it be his name for the rest of his life, but that's going to be the name by which the church is going to be known for eternity, that they're going to be called Isaac. Is the laughter for which Isaac was named a laughter of derision and unbelief? Before we answer that, let's look at other instances of laughter in the Old Testament and see what the concept of laughter is in the Bible in the Old Testament. Let's look first at the 126th Psalm. There's many, many instances of laughter, and we're just going to take a few of these. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Here he's talking about Israel having been under a severe oppression. This is probably written by Hezekiah over the experience of Sennacherib, this particular psalm. And he said, when the Lord finally brought us forth from this particular persecution, this particular trial, we were like men that couldn't believe we were free. We were like men that dream, and we're walking in a dream world on cloud nine. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Notice here the thought of laughter. Israel had been in an impossible situation, a situation from which there was no deliverance, a situation where there was no way to get free from the oppression. And then, miraculously, the door was opened. They came out of the oppression, and they said, we're in a dream world. And they broke out laughing. But it said that we're going to laugh because the Lord has taken us from that which could not be solved, where we were helpless, and brought us to a place where we can again rejoice and sing. It was a laughter of the conquest of the unconquerable by the miracle of the Lord. Psalm 52, the same thought. Verses 6 and 7. You notice the background of this psalm is given in the title. Again, it's a place where David is being driven away from Saul. Doeg the Edomite has found out about David fleeing from Saul, and he found out where he's going to be, over the country of Abimelech. And he goes back and tells Saul, if you want to kill David, that's where you're going to find him. And when David hears about this treachery, and that he has been betrayed, he writes this psalm. And he comes down to verses 6 and 7. He says, the righteous shall see and fear. They shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Notice why David is laughing. He's got nothing to laugh about. His enemy is right on his tail. His hiding place has just been revealed. But he said, I have enough confidence in God that God will turn this to our victory. I have been the one that he has anointed king, even though there is no way out. I'll laugh at him because there is a way through God. Again, it was the realization of the impossible. The realization that despite everything, he conquered, he came through, and he was able to achieve the victory. One last laughter in the Old Testament before we look at a little different part of the subject. The laughter of the alligator. You've heard of crocodile tears. This is alligator's laughter. This is in the 41st chapter of Job, where probably it is the alligator, although some may say the hippopotamus and other things, described as Leviathan. But in Job, the 41st chapter, verse 29, we find these words. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Well, actually, he's not describing the animal actually breaking out laughing. Ha, ha, ha. Not that type of laughter. But he's looking, rather, at the invincible armor that God provided this animal, this Leviathan, whether it's the alligator, whatever it is. And he said, you can throw a dart at it, and it just falls apart. falls aside. You can come at it with a spear, and it's going to laugh at you, because it says, I am fully protected against whatever may come against me. It is again the laughter of the conquests over that which seemingly would be impossible to others. The laughter of a realization of a fullness of its protection. Now, God also laughs. The Bible describes God laughing. We'll look at two instances of that to further bring this thought of laughter to its height, to what it means to laugh. Psalm 37, verses 12 and 13. Looking at the wrong book. No wonder it didn't sound right. Looking at Job. Psalm 37, 12 and 13. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Jehovah shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day is coming. Here is the righteous whom God is favoring, the righteous whom God is always sponsoring and whose side God is, being overcome by the wicked, being overcome by the forces of Satan. And it says the wicked shall plot, and they'll make their designs against the Lord. And then it says the Lord will laugh at him, because he knows his day is coming. The Lord laughs because the Lord has seen that in this plan, he has an age set for the rectifying of all the evil that has gone before. Now we call the proud happy. But the Lord laughs at that seeming conquest of the wicked, because he has planned for that. He has planned for a solution, a time when all contingencies will be met, a time when the righteous will be the happy ones, and there will be a just retribution, a punishment for the wicked. It's the same type of laughter that is in probably the most famous scripture of God laughing, Psalm 2. The second psalm in verse 4, and we'll start in verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. Why does the Lord laugh at war? Why does the Lord laugh at people plotting against someone else? He's not laughing in the sense of laughter of joy. He's laughing in the sense that, do what you want, you're only working out my will. That he has a plan that is so great, that is so vast in its scope, that no matter what plot the adversary takes against it, he can laugh, it's not going to work. It's not going to work because I thought of that too, and I've got an answer for it. And everything the adversary does falls in line with this answer. To illustrate this, regarding the second psalm, now we think of the second psalm as a beautiful prophecy at this end of the age. And it is. It's a lovely prophecy of how God will finally conquer in this time of trouble that's upon the world. But the second psalm also applied to the first advent of Christ. It applied to the plot taken by Herod and Pontius Pilate against Jesus. The apostle applies this in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, verses 25 to 28. And notice how God laughs in this passage by the apostle. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now he applies it. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, here are the kings of the earth, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they were gathered together. Notice this. It said, here they were all gathered together to take the life of Jesus. Herod, back in B.C. 2, when the babes were slain, Pontius Pilate, when they finally crucified him, they were all gathered together against him. To do what? Let's read the next verse. They were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. In other words, they were gathered together to carry out God's will. That wasn't in Herod's mind. That wasn't in Pilate's mind. They had in mind to thwart God's will. But God said, I can laugh, because what you're doing is carrying out my will. This again was the laughter of a complete, irrevocable plan. A plan that covered every possible contingency. And as a result, he that sits in the heavens When man strives to go against him, he laughs. Because he knows, I've covered that too. There is not a thing that man can think of that God hasn't already thought of and provided an answer for in his plan. So with this background, we've seen really just one thing. That laughter in the Bible is the laughter generally of conquest. It's the laughter of victory over the impossible. It's laughter of a plan that is so complete that nothing can stand against its accomplishment. With that in mind, let's go back to Genesis and look at the birth of Isaac. This time, let's ask the question this way. Why did Sarah laugh? Did Sarah laugh because the promise was too ridiculous to be believed? Did she laugh out of derision? Did she laugh out of unbelief? Our answer would be no. She laughed because she believed. It was a laughter of profound belief in what God was promising. Now let's support this a little bit. In the 21st chapter of Genesis, in verse 6, Sarah talks about her own laughter. And Sarah said, God made me to laugh so that all that will hear will laugh with me. Well, now, if you were laughing out of unbelief, would you brag about it? Would you say, well, I laughed, and God made me to laugh, and everybody's going to laugh with me? No. She has a laugh to hear that she is willing to get up and shout about. She says, God made me laugh, and everybody that hears will also laugh. Her laughter was a laughter of belief in the promise of God that would seem unbelievable, something that was impossible. She, at 90 years of age, going to bear a child to a husband who was 100. But there are several objections to this thought. We'd like to look at those objections. Several things that would seem to argue that no, it's a nice thought, but it won't fit the scripture. The scripture seems to imply that she laughed out of unbelief. First objection is Genesis 18:12. Sarah laughed within herself and said, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. You know, it sounds as though she is saying, oh, come on, that's ridiculous. I can't believe that. And she laughs at how ridiculous it is that finally this promise is made. But you know, you can read words when they're in writing in two different tones of voice. Let me read the same words, the identical words. But first, let me just plant a little bit of this history in our minds. You know, this wasn't the first time this promise was made. Many years before, God had promised that they would have a son, and it never came. And finally, Sarah said, well, obviously, I can't have the son. So I'll let you have my maid Hagar. And through Hagar, let the son be born. And so through the union of Abraham and Hagar, a son was born, called Ishmael. And you can just imagine what life must have been like for Sarah after that child was born. Hagar was probably rubbing it in all the time. You couldn't have a son, but I could. And it was always spreading that this is my son. You didn't have it. I had the son. This was evident later by the reaction of Hagar and Sarah, the conflict. It was always putting in that, yes, I had his son that you couldn't bear. And now you find Sarah behind this door. She happens to hear an angel say to the Lord, say to Abraham, you are going to have your son next year through Sarah. Now let's read this verse. Then Sarah laughed within herself. After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. The identical words, this is how you say it. Aha, I will have it. He is going to bless me. And that laughter of exhilaration, the impossible is going to happen, and I believe it. I grasp that thought. The identical words, depending how we speak them. So that's really no objection. But then, the 15th verse. The angel said, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah denied, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. He caught her. You know, since she laughed within herself, he didn't break out in hee-haw. It was a laughter within. Now, would you deny a laughter that was a laughter, a good laughter, a laughter of belief? I think you would. I think I would if I was in her condition. After all, again, remember the scene of jealousy that's planted there. The scene where all along she's seen Ishmael coming up. And Ishmael is the one that has been counted. This is Abraham's son. And if she was human at all, and Sarah was human, She says, oh, I wish that was mine. How would greater that this son was really the son they were handing. And then she hears, I am going to have one. And she breaks out of his lap. Why did you laugh? You want to admit all that jealousy that was in you? You want to admit all that pent-up feeling that finally released itself? Oh, I didn't laugh. Don't take away the promise now, Lord. It wasn't me laughing. No, just thank you, Lord. I'll take this on. This would be the natural reaction, I think, of any woman. At least I think it would be mine if I was a woman in such a condition. It would be very natural to say, no, not me. So I don't think this is a objection against it being a lack of belief. But then let's look at another objection, the reaction of the Lord. Genesis 18:13-14. Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, this, at first reading, may sound like, she's got no valid objection. Now, that laughter of an objection shouldn't be considered. Is anything too hard for me? But wouldn't the angel be just as likely to reassure her? You believe it? Believe it, you better believe it. Because nothing is too hard for the Lord. Of a surety she shall have a son. Nothing is too hard for me, even though she is past the age of bearing. A fourth objection, and probably the most serious of the objections. It's in the 17th chapter when Abraham laughs. 17:17-18. Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a man be born unto him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. The fact that he pleads for Ishmael's existence would seem to argue at first reading that he is saying, this is impossible to have another son by Sarah. Let Ishmael be the son. I'll accept that. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. But there's a reason to think that that was not what was Abraham's point. And that reason is in God's answer to Abraham's prayer. You know, if Abraham's point was, oh, that Ishmael might live and don't bother with another son, Isaac, which is impossible, then wouldn't God's answer be, no, I'll give you another son. That's my will. But that isn't what God said. Genesis 18:20. Well, we read 19 and 20. God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with the seed after him. Now, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. I'm going to acknowledge your prayer regarding Ishmael. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. I will make him a great nation. Where God has said, told Abraham, I am giving you a yes answer in regard to your prayer for Ishmael. But that yes answer concerning Ishmael didn't negate the birth of Isaac, did it? No, he said, Sarah will have a child, but as for Ishmael, I have heard that he will live. Again, put the circumstances in our mind. The scene of this intense jealousy that was in this household. This jealousy that breaks in 2 or 3 times in the early developments in these children's lives. Where Hagar is sent out into the wilderness finally. Because Sarah can't put up with her. Don't you think Abraham knew his wife pretty well? I rather think he did. He lived with her enough years. He knew her reactions. He said, now she's going to have a son. And what is she going to do to Ishmael? You know what she could have done under the law of that time? She could have had him killed. That was the custom and the law of that period. That when a son was born by an arrangement with a handmaid, that son belonged fully to the true wife. And if she had a son of her own, she had the ability, legally, to disinherit or even to kill the son born by the handmaid. And when Abraham saw that she was going to have a son, he loved Ishmael too. And I think we can very properly read this verse. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might also live. That Ishmael might continue. And that was God's assurance. Yes, you're going to have a son by Sarah. But I've heard you regarding Ishmael. He will live. He's going to live. He's going to prosper. I'm going to bring a great nation out of him. 12 princes would he beget. Don't worry about him. I'll take care of Ishmael also. But the promise was through Isaac. He was heard because he was not being disinherited. I think this is really what it boils down to. In Genesis 21:12, he's sent away. But in Genesis 21:13, he's blessed by Abraham in being sent away. And finally, after Sarah dies, and Abraham begins distributing his wealth, and he bestows his inheritance upon Isaac, he calls Ishmael back and he gives him gifts also. Genesis 25 and 5 and 6. Yes, Ishmael also would live. So this laughter that is involved here is a laughter of rejoicing that God is able to do the impossible, to take that which was beyond the age of naturally producing, and through that produce not just a child, but the promised child, the promised seed of blessing. This is where the picture was of the church. You know, the church is an impossible thing. To think of human beings, especially the low-quality human beings that the Lord seems to call. And he said that, not many wise, but chiefly the foolish things of this earth hath God chosen. To take these humble things and say, now, I'm going to take from this dust, this mankind, I'm going to make for this a bride for my son. It's impossible. You know, it would seemingly be impossible. But the laughter that's involved is not the laughter of unbelieving. When we consecrate our lives to the Lord, we weren't consecrating out of unbelief. But it was a laughter of joy accepting the impossible. Lord, if you can do it with me. I'm here. Remold me, fix me, do what you want. Just make me to be pleasing to you and exalt me, if it be thy will, to where you would have me. It's this laughter of this rejoicing that he will utilize this crumb, the dust of the earth, as part of the great sin offering for obliterating the sin for mankind. That's the rejoicing that's in the laughter. That's why Isaac is such a beautiful, fitting name for the church, because the church is the laughter of God. It is his final conquest over sin and over Satan. It's the victory over the impossible. Notice how this is picked up in Isaiah 54th chapter. And it's this very incident of this birth that is being talked about, and the laughter that's involved in the birth is referred to. Isaiah 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing. Cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And this word sing here is not the word singing like you do with music. It's the word of shouting for joy. It's the word for laughing. Laugh, O barren, because you shall bear. Having this rejoicing thought. You can see the meaning of this word when we see Paul quoting this verse in Galatians. Because he doesn't say sing. He uses a word for joyfulness and laughter. He quotes this in Galatians, the fourth chapter, verses 27 and 28. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. In our text again, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are those children of promise. It's this rejoicing, this laughter of rejoicing that he can do it and will do it if we give ourselves to him, that is the laughter that is involved, because it shows his ultimate triumph over Satan. I think one of the sayings that best brings across the thought of this triumph is in a poem that was written by Brother Benjamin Barton. You'll find this poem on page 4960 of the reprints. But it so well shows how when God chooses his Isaac class, when God chooses that group that will be his laughter, it's because he is choosing those that are ridiculous to use. He's choosing those that have nothing of themselves to offer. Because when he does make something out of that, there is no question but that all praise belongs to him. And that's the title of the poem. The praise belongs to him. I know if I am chosen to joint heirship with my Lord, to reign with him in glory, to receive that great reward, if, after all my weaknesses, a crown for me he'll claim, I know that choice will surely bring great glory to God's name. Now, if I had been more worthy, if my stumblings had been few, then when men gave God the glory, they'd appraise my virtues too. If I'd never lost the battle, if I'd never missed the mark, when they talk about his goodness, mine also they'd remark. But being so deficient in thought and word and deed, it means he'll get all the glory. He deserves it all indeed. Then they'll see that this weak mortal, raised to such immortal heights, what praise will raise to him who in such nothingness delights. I know that when my Savior did return to heaven above and was crowned with wondrous glory, it did prove his Father's love. But thinking of Christ's merit, his sinless life of grace, 'twas no wonder that Jehovah chose for him such a place. With me it's so different. I have not one thing to plead, that I should be more honored than any other bruised reed. And truly, there is no reason to give me a mite of praise. To him belongs all the glory for the joys which crown my days. If you knew all my failings, and my blemishes so vile, and saw the loving patience my Father shows the while, 'twould amaze you beyond measure to think that he could or would make me an able servant who should do his people good. But if to him such praise is due, because of what I am, because of such a weakling he has made a stronger man, then what will be his glory when he's raised me higher still and crowned me with his choicest one atop of Zion's hill? That all these years of striving find me so imperfect still, it does not speak much to my credit, nor give a happy thrill. Where I appear as worthy, 'tis because his grace is there, and in the praise and glory I deserve no part, no share. I hate my faults and failings. I fight them day by day, but from self and all its weakness I cannot get away. Despite this fact, he uses me. And beyond, there's still more grace, and hosts will tell his glory, who found poor me a place. There is a laughter, Jehovah, that he can take such nothingness, that he can take something that was as impossible as giving a son to a 90-year-old woman, something even more impossible, of taking you and I and others we have known and saying, I can use you. I can remold you. I can make you into a crown of glory, a diadem for my son as his bride. Very fitting name for the church, then, is the name of Isaac, a name of laughter, a name of rejoicing, a name of conquest over the unconquerable. And finally, when this plan of the ages reaches its full fruition at the Messianic age, there's going to be a lot of laughing. There's going to be a grand chorus of laughter. The church is going to laugh. Let's look at Isaiah 52:8-10. The watchman shall lift up the voice. With a voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall return again to Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Israel is going to laugh. The last two verses were speaking of their laughter. But also, Zechariah, the third chapter, verses 14 and 15. We have Israel joining in this chorus of laughter. Not Zechariah 3:14. Zephaniah 3:14 and 15. Misread my notes. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad. Rejoice with the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee, and shall not see evil any more. Mankind will join in this laughter. Isaiah 35th chapter, the 10th verse. Scripture we should almost be able to quote because we use it so often as Bible students. But a beautiful scripture of man's rejoicing. The ransom to the Lord shall return, and they shall come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And yes, even God will laugh, 1 Corinthians 15:28, because then the kingdom will be turned back over by the Son to the Father, that he may be all and in all. because his plan has a remedy for all ills, and his plan is great enough to cover any plot that may survive against it. Let us rejoice that we have the privilege to be as Isaac, as laughter, the children of promise.